I want you to open up your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 2. And what was going to be a three-week series is now a two-week series. So it's going to make a little more sense as I, next week, I'm going to take two messages and put them into one. So it's going to be a little more condensed next week. But this week, I want to lay some groundwork because as we are just 1 week away from Easter, I want to spend some time looking at the life of Jesus. You know, this Savior that we've invited into our hearts, the one that walks with us and talks with us and ministers to us and builds us up and makes us more like Him, that person. Let's talk about Jesus for a couple of weeks and really drill down into who this man is. And if I can divide up his life into three segments, there's three decades of his life until he was 30. Then there was 3 years, roughly, of ministry. And then there was 3 days between the time of the tomb and resurrection. So it's 3, 3, and 3. It's the 3 threes of Jesus' life. And last week, I was going to start on the first three decades of his life. Well, that's going to be this week. And I want us to look at that, if you will, at his first 3 decades. There's not a whole lot that is described about Jesus' life in his first 3 decades. You would be hard-pressed to find much about his life until he began his ministry at the age of 30. If you read the book of Luke, chapter 2, it begins with a very detailed, pretty detailed description of his birth and all the things that led up to that. And we celebrate that every Christmas, and you see it in Christmas plays, and you hear it in sermons, and it's a very, very familiar story. But then after that, it's pretty much kind of silent until you get to age 12. And then this is a little story at age 12. And then it's completely silent from age 12 until the age of 30. So we have a pretty detailed description of his birth. We have a brief little glimpse of him at age 12 and then silence from age 12 to 30. And really all we have in total in his life for the first 30 years is that it's about a chapter and a half, roughly, that gives us a glimpse into the life of Jesus, his first 30 years. 3 decades that are covered in just a few verses, but they're important verses, and I want us to look at them today as to how it applies to our life. See, we are Christians. That means like Christ. And so we need to be like Christ. Amen? In everything that we say, in everything that we do, in everything that we think, we are examples, reflections, representatives, ambassadors of Jesus Christ. So what does that look like? And his first 30 years, and how we can apply that to our lives. Okay, let's see what this looks like. If you will, I want you to read along with me as we journey through the life of growing up Jesus in his first 30 years. Luke chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 40. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. So now it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Didn't you know that I must be about my father's business?" But they didn't understand the statement which he spoke to them. And then he went down with them and came to Nazareth, which was subject to them, But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. That's what we have of Jesus' life for the first 30 years, basically. But there's a whole lot more that we can get from it if we look at the rest of Scripture and kind of fill in some blanks here. And there's 3 things that I want us to look at about Jesus' life that will make a difference in your life today. So I want you to write this down. Here's the first one. First off, Jesus grew up. Write that down. So let me start by saying, as you're writing that down, we need to be careful to separate the life of Jesus, our Savior, who is fully God, and the life of Jesus, the person who is fully human. You see, Jesus was fully God, but he was also fully man. So I want you to kind of separate these two out for just one moment, if you will, because we look at Jesus, I think, too often as he's our Savior, he's our Lord, he's perfect, he's in heaven, he's God's Son. True, all of that is true. But he also lived the life that we live. He lived the life of humanity, flesh and blood. And so because of this, we have to understand that he went through the same ages and stages of life that we have all gone through. I think we need to be careful that we not forget that. Hebrews 4:15 actually says it this way. We don't have a high priest, Jesus, who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Isn't that good to know? That he knows what we're going through. He understands the temptations, the hurts, the sorrows, the frustrations, the anxiousness, the fears, all of those things that we experience in our lives. The heartbreak, all of that. He experienced it. He knows what we're going through today. He knows what you're experiencing right now. And he's not some aloof person that says, I have no idea what they're feeling and what they're going through. He is turning to the rest of the people up in heaven, the angels and God, and saying, listen, I know exactly what's going on here. Let me just fill you in on what humanity is all about and how the feelings of emotions and temptations and struggles and trials is all about. And he's right there and he's with us. And he's saying, let me carry you through. Let me encourage you. Let me help you. Isn't that good to know? Oh, I'm so thankful that we don't serve some faraway, aloof Savior that cannot connect with us. But we serve a Savior who's fully God and fully man. So having said that, let's drill down a little bit into Jesus' life. Now, Mary and Joseph were devout Jews. And because of that, they observed all of the rituals and all of the ceremonies that devout Jews follow, the Jewish law. If you look at Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 24, which we won't read, but I'm going to give you a quick synopsis of it. It describes Mary and Joseph bringing Jesus to the temple to be circumcised when he was 8 days old. And then he was presented to God at about 1 month old as a firstborn son, as the Jewish law requires the families to do. And then 40 days after Jesus was born, there was a sacrifice that was made for Mary's cleansing so that she could enter into God's temple once more to worship him. All of those things were Jewish rituals and laws that they had to follow. So you can extrapolate that. It would lead us to believe that as they were devout Jews, that they followed and observed rituals and observances and laws that would pertain to Jesus all throughout his childhood. So in the Jewish culture, as a boy, Jesus would have been weaned at about 3 years old. It was then that he would begin to wear this this outfit that had fringes and tasseled garments on it. You can read about it if you want to write it down and look at it later. It's described in Numbers chapter 15. But he's wearing this outfit that has these tassels and these fringes. And you know, when you're wearing something that has tassels and fringes, they get your attention, don't they? You kind of play with them a little bit. You recognize them as being there, right? And that's the significance of those tassels and those fringes, because as you're constantly being reminded of those things, what those tassels and fringes were doing, it was reminding the children of God's commands. At 3 years old, he began to wear these things, and as the daily reading of God's word and the daily revolving themselves around God's word was taking place, he was going, oh yeah, I need to not lie. I need to not be angry. I need to not steal. I need to love. I need to honor God's word in these things. It's a constant reminder. Then later on, at age 5, he would begin an education on that very law. And then at age 12, that law that he had been taught from age 5 to 12, he would be held responsible to be obedient to it. So there was this activity that was going on in Jesus' life all throughout his childhood, that he was exposed to the law, the Bible, the Word of God on a regular basis. And he was reminded of it daily. And their lives as a family were revolved around God's word and obedience to it. God's word, they were studying it. They were believing it. They were living it out. It was their central focus and their primary foundation in their lives. And I can just imagine not only the reading of God's word, but there was a discussion of God's word. Jesus, what do you think about that? And I can just imagine that he was becoming aware that he was God's son, that he was the son of God. He was probably thinking in the back of his mind, yeah, I know, I wrote it. But there was this regular occurrence of this conversation that was taking place in Jesus' household of God's word. And Jesus and his siblings, brothers and sisters, would gather around as their parents taught them the law, and they would watch as their parents faithfully lived it out before them. And when there was a question of something being right or wrong, they would find out what God's word said, and then they would walk it out in obedience to what God's word said. I imagine that there was prayer, a common activity in their house, and worship to God was a priority. You see, when Joshua 1:8 was read out loud in Jesus' home, it says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, and that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." I can imagine that the young boy Jesus embraced that among all the rest of the scriptures as a lifestyle that he wanted to walk out. The reason I say that is because as you look at Mark chapter 1, verse 35, as an example, we see that Jesus departed out in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, and he went out and he departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. There he meditated on God's word. There he spent time with God. You see, that was instilled in him as a boy. That was a practice. That was a discipline. That was a lifestyle that was there for him, and he didn't depart from it. Listen to me, young people. I'm here to talk to you this morning. The Holy Spirit is here to encourage you today. As you establish disciplines and habits in your life now, I encourage you to let them be something that you walk out every day of your life, just as Jesus did. Spend time with the Lord. We read in Jesus' adult life that he would often get away and spend time with his Heavenly Father. It was a priority to him. It was where he got strengthened. It was where he recalibrated his focus. It was where he was ministered to by his Heavenly Father. And if we'll do that daily, folks, young people, middle-aged and old people alike, everybody in this place, everybody that's listening here today, we must spend time with the Lord. And let him strengthen us. Let him recalibrate our lives. Let him help us to, let him minister to us. Let him help us to get refocused on him and him alone. You see, the ministry was great. The responsibilities were there. The demand was constant in Jesus' life. And if he continued to pour out and he didn't get filled up, he would have nothing to give. He needed to get away. And we need to get away. But he learned it. He learned it. He learned it as a child. It was a discipline that spilled over into his adulthood. And he learned it from his parents as a young boy. I'm so thankful for the example of moms and dads. Let me just say this. We must never underestimate the importance of our spiritual habits before others. I'm going to say that again, and I want you to let that soak into you. We must never underestimate the importance of our spiritual habits before others. What we do, how we live, no matter how seemingly insignificant that we may feel that it is making an impact on those around us. Even if we can't see it. Our children are watching. Our spouses are watching. Our neighbors are watching. Our classmates are watching. Our co-workers are watching. And they are all absorbing from you what you do. The daily disciplines of our spiritual walk are reaping massive benefits in those around us as we stay steady and constant. And it doesn't matter what else is happening around us, folks. I want to encourage you. I got to stay on this point for just a second. Stay steady. Stay constant. Don't let the circumstances knock you off. Don't let your circumstances knock you off your kilter and distract you. Wait a minute. I'm going to keep my faith in the Lord here. I'm going to keep my eyes on him. I'm going to be the example. I'm going to be the solid rock. I'm going to be the foundation. I'm going to be what you can come to know that I can point you to Jesus. I'm not going to be swayed by the storms. I'm not going to be messed around and pulled away by the things of this world. Prioritizing Christ above all else witnesses to those in our circle of influence in ways beyond our comprehension. As we read in Luke chapter 2, verse 40, Jesus grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. You see, we can see how important it is for all of us to grow up. Jesus grew up. Jesus grew up. Luke 2:52 adds this. He grew in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and men. You see, the fact is that Jesus didn't remain a child. He grew. And not just physically, folks. Anybody can grow up physically. All you got to do is just eat and sleep and stick around long enough and you're going to grow up physically, okay? There's nothing worse than a physically grown up person who still acts out like a little child. Amen? God's not calling, hey, I'm grown up. No, you're not. You're acting like a child. You see, what Jesus wants us to do is to grow up emotionally, mentally, spiritually, relationally. What we see in Jesus is that. Yes, he grew up physically, but he also grew up in wisdom. He grew up in favor with God and man. You see, there was a comprehensiveness to his growth. It was in every area of his life. And you see, that's the real trick about those other areas. We can grow up physically, like I said, no problem, but it takes discipline, it takes work, it takes focus to grow up emotionally, spiritually, relationally. You know, just grow up in those areas. So this should be encouraging to us today, folks, that it's never too late. You may think, well, you know, that's good for Jesus and that's good for some young people, but I'm kind of locked and loaded here at 70 years old or 50 years old or, you know, 40 years old, however old you are. So then, there's no way I can change. And my response is to the, yes, there is. Absolutely there is. That's a lie from Satan that he's telling you, you can't change. That's a lie from Satan. You absolutely can change as you yield your life to the Lord. It's never too late. If there's any area in your life that you know that you can improve upon, if there's any area in which you need to grow up, there's no better time than the present to do it. Today is the day not only of salvation of your soul, but also salvation of the immaturity in your life and the areas that you need to grow up. No matter what age or stage of life that you're in, we can start today to restructure our lives to make us grow up being Christ as the central focus. And as we do, he will then pour into our lives his comprehensive completeness. You know, he is fully complete in all areas. There's no lack at all in Jesus. Amen? Amen. And so as he's in us and he's speaking into our lives and pouring into our lives, then those areas that are depleted and low and need help, well, he's going to start filling them up. And he's going to start purging of the things that need to get out of our lives. You know, there's a lot of options out there to entertain us and distract us. I was just thinking about this morning as I was looking over this message again. I think about young people, and actually 20 and 30 year olds, and even some grown ups, and even more than that. They're playing like video games. I'm so thankful and so glad that you're playing video games and you can blow up all kinds of stuff, and you're like number one, and you're getting like level 14 and all that. I mean, good for you. But what eternal benefit is that, really? I mean, think about the time. And I'm using that as an example. Think about the time that we spend on whatever it is that we're just pouring our lives into. It's called, I just think they're distractions. They're pulling us away from what we can do to grow up in Christ and to be effective for him and to be what he's called us to be. Amen? And you know, I'm not saying video games are bad. I mean, be careful with that stuff because there's some bad stuff out there. And go ahead and distract yourself with some diversion stuff, but don't let it be your primary thing. You know? I mean, let Jesus be your primary thing. Let relationship with him be your primary focus. Instead of choosing to immerse yourselves in the sludge and the fluff that this world has to offer, getting to the end of our week, to the end of our month, to the end of our year, to the end of our life with nothing to show for it, no growth in Christ, no impact for his kingdom, nothing. Instead, why don't we choose to pursue Christ? Oh, I encourage you. I can't do it for you. Your parents can't do it for you. Your husband, your wife can't do it for you. Ain't nobody can do it for you. You got to do it for yourself. You got to make that choice today to immerse yourselves instead in growing up a little bit more every single day in Jesus, because you see, Jesus grew up. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13:11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And that's not just physically, that's in every area. It's an encouragement to us. It's a challenge to us this morning. We can learn first from Jesus' childhood that his environment fostered the balanced and mature growth that he needed to become the man of God, to become the man that God needed him to be for us and for all of mankind. So what's your environment look like? I don't know. You can analyze that. You can ask the Holy Spirit to show you some things. But what can you do today to intentionally prioritize growing up in him? Because it's never too late. So the second thing that we can learn from Jesus' childhood is that not only did he grow up, but he also prepared himself. Jesus prepared himself. Write that down. It should be up on the screen. Jesus prepared himself. You see, all of this that we're talking about today, it's not just to grow up for growing up's sake. There was a purpose to Jesus growing up. He had a goal in mind, didn't he? He had a plan and a purpose. He had a destiny. There was a reason why he needed to grow up like he grew up. The same as it is with us. There's a reason why we need to grow up today. It's not just so that we can say, I'm mature in Christ, but it's for a purpose. It has direction. Jesus spent 30 years preparing for the work that he was called by his heavenly Father to do. And so what did he do in those 30 years? Well, we see that at the age of 12, he was ready, already well ahead of those others his age. At the age of 12, he was already astounding the people, the priests and the prophets and all those that were the teachers in the temple. We see that in Luke chapter 2, verse 46 and 47. He was in the temple, he was listening and asking questions, but then it says right after that, everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. So not only was he asking questions, and not only was he listening, but he had some pretty profound things to say that were blowing the grown-ups away. So it seemed already at age 12 that he was ready to step into his role as the Messiah, but who would follow a 12-year-old? You see, he wasn't ready. The timing wasn't right. He needed to mature more. He needed to prepare more. So we read, he went back home with his folks, and he worked his earthly father's trade as a carpenter. He was a carpenter's son. He submitted to his parents. He obeyed his parents. He honored his parents. It's possible even that his earthly father, Joseph, somewhere between the age of Jesus' ages 12 and 30, somewhere that his earthly father died somewhere in that between Jesus' life of age 12 and 30. So it's possible that even Jesus, as the eldest son, stepped into the role of provider and the father figure for his siblings and for his mother. So there was that responsibility that he took upon himself once his earthly father passed. And Jesus spent the next 18 years from 12 to 30 in this small, obscure town of Bethlehem, being a carpenter, providing for his family, taking care of the day-to-day responsibilities of his life. It's kind of this routine, you would almost call it mundane, almost like, hey, I'm the savior of the world. You mean I've got to make another chair? I've got to go out and throw out the trash. I've got to go out and do what? This is so menial. I can't believe this. God, I know you call me, but I'm going to do what you call me to do here, and I'm going to be faithful to what you call me to do where I am. You see, he had the day-to-day going on. He had to grow in his walk with God more. He had to study the Word more. He had to pray to God more. He had to learn more. He had to develop relational dynamics between his siblings and between other co-workers, his customers, and those in his community. He was growing up, just like we have experienced the same thing. I'm sure during this time, there was a lot of temptations that he overcame. I'm sure that during this time, there were many emotions that he learned to tame. I'm sure that during those 18 years, there were many times that he wondered when his time would come. But these 18 years of silence in God's word as it relates to Jesus' life were years of fine-tuning his skills emotionally, relationally, spiritually, and in all areas, because he was fully God and fully man. Which tells us today, don't fret. Don't fret if you feel like God has something for you, but you haven't seen it manifest yet. Today, you might be feeling like God has called you to go out somewhere as a missionary. God has called you to full-time missions. God has called you to full-time ministry. God has called you to do something profound. He's spoken into your life and people have confirmed it. The Holy Spirit has confirmed it through people speaking into your life that God has a plan for you. God's got a call in your life. God's got a purpose for you. But here you are today taking care of the mundane stuff, being faithful to what God has placed in your life. It could be, though, it's a necessary place of preparation for you. 2 Timothy chapter 2 is a powerful chapter that I want you to write down, and I want you to look at it later on, but I'm going to give you some highlights of it. Because it's in this, it's in the Bible, in this chapter, that is described what sort of preparation that this looks like. If you feel like that you're in a preparation mode right now, read 2 Timothy chapter 2, the entire chapter. In fact, I want you to keep in mind, and I touched on this just a minute ago, Jesus is the author of the Word of God, right? He's the author. The Holy Spirit, who's the Spirit of Christ, is the author of God's Word from Genesis to Revelation. So everything pre-Jesus on the earth, he already kind of knew. It's like, yeah, I wrote that, I got that. But now everything after Jesus ascended, he wrote as well, right? Through the Apostle Paul and others. So 2 Timothy was written after the resurrection, after Jesus ascended, right? It was a letter to Timothy that the Holy Spirit wrote through Paul. So I can imagine then Jesus having this really different, new, fresh perspective on what he wrote through people in the New Testament. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but all the scriptures, all the books of the Bible that were written after the resurrection and after his ascension were written after Jesus experienced being fully man and fully God on earth. So there's a really unique perspective that he had from that vantage point after he lived his life fully man and fully God. So he wrote this chapter among all the rest of the New Testament. Probably from that perspective of, I get this. Let me just tell you how I overcame and how you can overcome as well. So the Holy Spirit wrote this, and here's some highlights. It includes these things. Be strong. Here's some preparation things. Ready? Be strong in God's grace. I'm going to go kind of quick here, so write it fast as you can. Be strong in God's grace. Be strong in God's grace. Number two, endure hardship. He's just going down a list. Endure hardship. Endure hardship. Here's the third one. Don't entangle yourself with the affairs of this life. See, I'm just imagining him writing this down saying, I could have been distracted. I could have, but I didn't. Here's the fourth one. Be careful to follow the rules. Just follow the rules. There's some rules to follow. Here's the next one. Work hard. This is in 2 Timothy, okay? Work hard. Don't be a slacker. Work hard. Here's the next one. Die to yourself. Die to yourself. How many know Jesus died to himself? Totally. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Here's the next one. Guard carefully your words. Guard carefully your words. Some of that's easier for others and harder for others. Guard carefully your words. Here's the next one. Flee lusts. Flee lusts. Which tells me that Jesus had those issues as well. All these things so far. Here's the next one. Pursue. You're going to have to write fast. Righteousness. Faith. Love. Peace. And a pure heart. I'll say it again. Pursue. Righteousness, faith, love, peace, and a pure heart. You might need to listen to this message again and just pause, fast forward sort of stuff. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, and a pure heart. Here's the next one. Avoid foolish disputes. I ain't going to mess with that one. I'm not talking to you about that. Avoid foolish disputes. I mean, Jesus experienced that quite a bit. A couple more. This is all in 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's a powerful, packed chapter that'll be a preparation for us for what God has for our lives. Be gentle, it says. Be able to teach, it says. And be humble in your correction. Not be humbly corrected, but yes, that too. But it's humbly in your correction. In other words, speak humbly to people as you're speaking to their lives, saying, yeah, let me just tell you what God's word says about that. But I say that not as a proud person. Be gentle, able to teach, and humble in your correction. And finally, 2 Timothy chapter 2, he wraps it up by saying, be a vessel of honor, not dishonor. Be a vessel of honor, not dishonor. That's a whole series right there, and I may visit that one day. Be a vessel of honor, not dishonor. But this is all about preparation. And the instruction culminates with this conclusion found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. So all of that is said, and then you have the word therefore. And when you have the word therefore in the Bible, you always want to see why it's therefore. So you go back to all this therefore is all the stuff I just listed to you. And then he says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, which is that vessel of dishonor, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, and prepared for every good work. Lord help us. Now, you know, we know about vessels of dishonor in our houses. I mean, you just imagine the vessels that we use to put stuff in that's gross and nasty. Think trash cans, wash buckets, toilets, things like that. Those are vessels of, I would call, dishonor in our homes. But there's also some vessels of honor in our house. These are vessels that we use to put things in that are special or precious or significant. Think home safes, family albums, jewelry cases. Jesus spent 18 years from age 20 to 30, silent years, fine-tuning his life in preparation for what God had for him. He learned to be strong in God's grace, as we read in 2 Timothy, so that he could pour his grace out on us. He learned to endure hardship so that he could endure the shame and the suffering of the cross for us. He didn't entangle himself with the affairs of this life so he could stay focused on why he was here. He was careful to follow the rules so that he wouldn't rightly be accused of wrongdoing. He worked hard because he knew his ministry wasn't going to be a cakewalk. He had a heavy cross to carry, didn't he? He died to himself so that he can live for God's purposes for us. He learned to guard carefully his words so that he would only say what his Father told him to say. He fled lust so he could successfully flee Satan's temptation to give him the world if he would simply bow down and worship him. He pursued righteousness and faith and love and peace and a pure heart so that he could walk it out in its fullness in his ministry. He learned to avoid foolish disputes so that he wouldn't be sucked into arguments by the religious leaders. He learned to be gentle, to teach, and to humbly correct so he could be perfect in it during his active ministry. You see, he prepared himself as a vessel of honor, not dishonor. So what God had planned to do through him could be poured out into him and out from him as a once and for all complete and settled sacrifice for all of mankind's sins, for you and for me. That's who Jesus is. And just as there was a means to the end with Jesus, so it is with us today. You see, there's a purpose for this preparation that you're going through today. Don't question it. Don't be frustrated. God is making you a vessel of honor for his glory. God is making you a vessel of honor for his glory today, folks. So let's get to class and see what we can learn. Let's crawl under the Holy Ghost microscope of Jesus and allow his Holy Spirit to identify and transform what he sees that is keeping us a vessel of honor. Let's let him clean us up. Let's pursue being a vessel of honor because God has a plan for you. Say, God has a plan for me. Say that. That's right. Which leads us to our third and final thing that we can learn from Jesus' first 30 years of life, his first three decades. Jesus actively waited. Write that down. He actively waited. You know, I wonder how many times Jesus thought he was ready, but then God said, wait. I wonder how many opportunities were placed before Jesus, but he passed up those opportunities because he knew his time had not yet come. God's timing is so important in the choices that we make in our lives. But just because God says no or wait doesn't mean that we live a static life. Wait doesn't mean to coast. Wait doesn't mean to circle the airport. It doesn't mean to tread water. Wait doesn't mean to get discouraged, to get frustrated, or to give up. We can be actively waiting with the right perspective, knowing that God's timing is perfect and that God will fulfill his plans and purposes in and through you in his time and in his way. I would venture to say that the largest percentage of all of our lives anyway are spent waiting. Think about it. The moment, the event, the thing that we're working toward is a moment in time compared to the time that we spend preparing and waiting for it. Jesus spent 30 years to prepare for three and then to prepare for 3 days. Think about your graduation. How many years did you have to just go to school to get your diploma? Graduation day is a culmination of many years of study. Your wedding day, many years of finding that right one, dating them, planning for the day, and the wedding is over in an hour or two. How about our birthday party? We're going to have a birthday party. Send out the invitations. You got to order the cake. You got to send, you know, buy the presents, wrap them. Your vacation. Can't wait to go to that place, but we got to make the reservations. We got to save up the money. We got to take time off of work. All of these are fleeting moments compared to the work and the preparation it took to get you to that day. But that day wouldn't have happened if you hadn't been actively waiting and preparing. Those graduations, those weddings, those birthday parties and vacations, none of them happen on their own. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says to everything, there's a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. And then the rest of the chapter talks about different examples of this. There's a time to be born. There's a time to die, a time to plant, a time to harvest, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. And just as Jesus had a season of preparation, waiting on God, and to say now, so do we. Your moment is not past, by the way. You might be saying, well, Pastor, that moment was 10 years ago. I'm just now kind of looking for glory. I'm just looking for heaven. Let me just say, listen, are you still breathing? Yes or no? Anybody? We're all breathing, are we? Are we still 6 feet above the ground? As the answer is yes. Then we're all breathing here today. We're all still 6 feet above the ground. That means God still has a plan and a purpose for your life. It's not over. It's not over. It's just a new season. It's a new thing. Because he says, behold, I do a new thing, you see. So, oh, I was a pastor for a long time. I was full-time ministry. I was serving in the church. I was doing this. I was, blah. You know, you fill in the blanks of whatever it is that God has in your life. But now I'm just here and I'm just not sure what's going on. But God's got a plan for your life and it's not over yet. So just as there's this natural progression in our lives, there's seasons, birth, childhood, adolescence, adulthood, old age, and then we go to glory. So there's a spiritual progression for us that comes in seasons and events and opportunities. And God is not finished with you yet. You see, we're constantly living in this tension between these three things that we looked at in Jesus' life today. These first three decades, we're growing up, we're preparing, and we're also actively waiting. Because God has a great, great plan for your life that it can only be successfully accomplished if we're faithfully doing those three things. We're growing up in Him. We're preparing in Him, and we're waiting in Him. All of those are in Him, in Christ, all the while while we're doing those three things, we're making a difference right here, where we are, with what God has placed before us. Amen? Amen. It could be big, it could be small, it could be anything. It's an act of obedience and say, Lord, I'm going to do it. I'm going to be faithful. Jesus never coasted. He never not one day coasted. He never just sat back and said, well, one day my time will come, but until then, I'll just sit back and wait and do nothing. He never did that. In his first three decades, Jesus grew up in every area. In his first three decades, he prepared. In his first three decades, he actively waited, and he trusted his Heavenly Father through it all, knowing it wasn't in vain, but that God had a plan. And the same goes for you today. Let's grow up in Him. Let's put away childish things. Let's let the things of this world fade away. And let's pursue Jesus. Let's prepare for what He has in store for us. Today is the day of preparation. It's not sitting back to say, well, when the door opens, then I'll prepare. That'll be too late. You need to prepare now so that when the door opens, you'll be ready. You'll be equipped. You see, our spiritual habits and our spiritual disciplines are important in helping us to mature in Christ and to prepare us for what He has for us. Let's actively wait. Let's not be frustrated or discouraged or coast or sit back, but let's do what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says. My favorite scripture, really all of the Bible. It's my life scripture. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll guide and He'll direct your steps. He'll direct your paths. He'll make them straight. He's going to be with you every step of the way. He's ordering your steps. I want to encourage you today in these things. Would you stand with me this morning and let's pray. Let's pray together.
Would you bow your heads? Jesus. Jesus. We come before you today, thanking you, Jesus, for your life that you lived before us. And there's so much of your life in those last 3 years and in the last 3 days of your last 3 years that we can glean from, but very little that we are able to read about the first 30. But boy, do we see now that there's a whole lot more than what we just can read in those few verses. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to grow up in every area of our life. Help us to realize, Lord, that it's not too late. We give you every area of our life today. We give you our physical bodies. We give you our emotions. We give you our mind. We give you our possessions. We give you our relationships. We give you our skills and abilities. We give you our quirks. We give you our shortcomings. We give you those areas that are that we know are immature, that we know that we've just neglected, ignored, pushed off to the side. We give you those areas that we say, well, that's just who I am. Lord, forgive us for copping out with that phrase. That's such a cop-out. It's not true. It's really just saying we're too lazy or it doesn't matter to us or we don't care. But Lord, today we do care. I pray, God, that you'd help us to not cop out and say, well, that's just who we are. That's just how I'm wired. My family's that way. My ancestors that way. And my heritage, because I'm Italian or I'm Irish or whatever. Let me break. Lord, forgive us for copping out and excusing our un-Christ-like actions and words and thoughts and goals. And Lord, we yield to you. We stand in authenticity today, the reality of who we are, knowing that there's some really good things about us, and we thank you for that. I mean, God, when you made us, you made us because you wanted us. We're not trash or a mistake or junk or anything like that. There's some beautiful things in us. There's some beautiful qualities. There's some beautiful talents. There's some beautiful ways in us. Lord, they've just been diminished, some of them maybe, because of the flesh and because of our herd and because of our humanity and because of our pursuit of the things of this world. And we just really never let those beautiful things that you placed in us really come to service and be those things that steer us and that be who we are, that are our identity in you. So Lord, let those things come to the surface. And the only way that can happen is if we repent right now, those things that we've allowed to steer our lives. So Lord, we repent. We repent of those things that we've excused away far too long. And today is the day of salvation, not for just our souls, but Lord, that you would redeem every area of our lives. The way we think, the way we feel, the relationships that we pursue, the things that we give our time and energy and talent to, the things that are contrary to your word that we know, we repent of. And Father, help us to grow up in you. Lord, help us to prepare our hearts. Lord, we know your timing is perfect. We're not going to just sit back and do nothing. We're going to actively engage in those areas of our life that we need to grow up. We yield our lives to you. May we grow up in you today. And won't you prepare us for what you have for us? But Lord, not just some future thing, but may we be faithful even today in what you've already placed in our care. We thank you, Jesus, for helping us to grow up in you. There is none like 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 you. I want you to just lift up your hands, if you will, and just yield to the Lord right now your life. As an act of surrender, say, Jesus, I just give you my life. I give you my excuses. I give you my immaturity. I give you my lack of pursuit of you. I give that all to you. I repent. And won't you now just help me to know, help me to get traction on this and head in the direction of you and pursue you, Jesus, above all things. Let that be your prayer today. Lord, that's what we pray. You hear our hearts today, Lord Jesus. You know where we need you to shine that light, where you need to clean us up, where you need to make some adjustments, where you need to remove those things that are of us and put in those things of you instead, so that we become more like Christ in what we say and do and think, and that we can be ambassadors, reflections, representatives of you to a world that is so in desperate need of you, knowing that the things that we do are making a difference and people are watching, and that's the good and the bad. So Lord, help us to walk out your word and to be a representation of you, so that when people see our lives, they don't see us, but they see Christ in us, and they can be drawn to that example, and that we can then point people to you. God, that's really what you called us to do. It's so simple to say, but so hard to walk out. But Holy Spirit, we give this to you today. We repent, and help us let today be the day that turns the corner and that we become more like you from this moment on, and to grow up in you. Hallelujah. With every eye closed and every head bowed, if this today, I don't know what your walk is with the Lord. I have no idea where your relationship with is. Maybe you're visiting here today. You're watching here online on Facebook Live. I want to invite you today to make a decision for Jesus. There is no better life that you can live than a life lived for Jesus Christ. And I would invite you to the life that you can have in Jesus. If you will, with every eye closed and every head bowed, please, nobody looking around, and all Christians, please, praying right now, because souls are hanging in the balance. I ask for anyone that would lift up your hand and say, Pastor Brian, I want to pray a prayer and I want to ask Jesus in my heart. Just lift up your hand and put it right back down, and we'll pray together. Just lift it up, make sure I see it, and put it right back down, and we'll pray together in just a moment. Anybody at all? Anybody at all? Just put your hand up. I see that hand. Yes, thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Christians, just pray. Just worship the Lord. Just worship Him. Anybody else? Real quickly. We're not going to belabor this. Yeah. Let's all pray this prayer together, whether you raise your hand or not. Say, Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. I repent of my selfish ways. I repent of my sinful ways. Forgive me. Wash me clean of all of my sins. Come and be the Lord of my life. Live in my heart. I thank you, Jesus, that I'm now saved and that you're my Lord. And I invite you now, Holy Spirit, to fill me with your presence and empower me to be an example for Jesus Christ from this moment on. And I pray this, Jesus, in your name. And everybody said amen. Holy Spirit, fill us right now fresh and new. If you need a fresh touch from the Lord, lift up your hand and say, Holy Spirit, I need a fresh touch from you. Fill me right now. Fill me with your Spirit. I need to be replenished. I need a refilling from you. Come on, just cry out to him right now and say, Holy Spirit, I need you. Holy Spirit, I need you. I need you. I need you. I need you. Holy Spirit, come and fill me. Fill me, Lord Jesus. Fill me, Lord God, so that I can be equipped to be an example for you. Less of me, more of you. Holy Spirit, come and wash over me. Fill me, cleanse me, purify me, empower me, embolden me, equip me, Lord God, and move me out from this place so that I can live for you this week and not for me. Hallelujah to your name. Lord, I pray for fertile spiritual wombs and everybody in this place, Lord God, that we would see souls saved through our witness of you, Lord Jesus, this week. Hallelujah to your name. Lord, I pray for anybody that needs a touch from you right now, a healing. I pray, Lord God, that you bring healing to them right now. Every illness, every sickness, every physical infirmity, I come against it in the name of Jesus. And I pray, Lord God, that you would shrink that tumor, that you would cause that cancer to fall off. Lord God, that you would just bring strength and healing and wholeness to their lives. Lord God, for every emotional hurt and sorrow, I pray, Lord God, that you'd bring joy and peace and that you'd help us, Lord God, mend every broken heart, Lord God, and nurture us and carry us, I pray, Lord God, May the joy of the Lord be our strength. May we walk in your joy, Lord God. May we walk in faith in you. I come against fear in the name of Jesus today. Lord God, again, we're not going to walk in fear, but we're going to walk in faith. We're not going to walk in sorrow, but we're going to walk in joy. We're not going to walk, Lord God, in all of the anxiousness, but we're going to walk in your perfect peace, Lord God. We thank you today. And more than anything else, I pray, Lord God, that you'd help us to walk in your love. May the love of Christ just ooze out from us to those around us that so desperately need the love of Jesus. In other words, may we be Christ to those around us this week. We lay all the rest of this stuff at your altar and we choose to not walk out with it. We're going to lay it at your feet and we're going to walk out of here with joy, with peace, with faith, and with your love, knowing that you're with us every step of the way and that you're helping us to grow up in you. Lord, I pray that next week, as we celebrate your resurrection, that we'll invite somebody to church next week, that we'll just say, come on out. Lord, we know that Easter and Christmas are the two big Sundays of the year. Lord, we don't know who's going to be here next week, but we pray ahead of that, that many souls will be saved. Lord God, that many will come to the foot of the cross and make a decision for you. Lord, we thank you that this week as we celebrate your life and we walk through your journey into Jerusalem and up to the Golgotha and to the crucifixion and to the death and burial and then resurrection, Lord, we thank you that we serve a risen Savior. And today we can walk out of here knowing that we don't serve some guy that's in the tomb still somewhere or not carved out of wood or stone, but you're alive and you're living in us. And we serve a risen Savior. Hallelujah to your name. Hallelujah to your name. Let's give God glory one more time in this place, can you?